invite you to turn in your Bible tonight and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So 2 Corinthians, second letter Paul writes to this church at Corinth. And considering tonight chapter 12 and from verse 1 through to verse 10. Writing, he says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Just so far. Our Father, we turn our thoughts to the Word in these next minutes. And we do thank you for this that you have revealed and given as a gift, Lord, to your church, to the world. We thank you that we have the unchanging truth of your word given to us, enabling us to understand your mind, understand, Lord, and interpret not only yourself but ourselves and life around us. And as we come tonight, we do pray for insight. We pray for the work of the Spirit in illumination, helping us, Lord, to see what it is that you are saying to us specifically in this place. And Lord, again, we pray that our hearts would be open, each one of us, that you would enable me to speak simply and clearly and in the strength and power of your Spirit. We ask in your name. Amen. I think it was last Sunday night, I got home after church and my wife opened the emails, downloaded emails, and there was an email telling the story of a young man. I don't know if how many of you have seen this particular email, of a young man born without legs and without arms. Any of you see that? A guy down in Australia, he's now an adult, he's a Christian man, and he moves around speaking and telling people about the love of Christ, about the grace of God in his own life. Now, immediately when I saw the pictures, not only reading the text, the thought came to my mind, this is so hard, this is so difficult. And again, the question, who could be responsible? What could be the purpose of this kind of thing? Thursday night, we were having a meeting with one of our ministries, the Central Baptist Church Welfare Association, stands for SABECWIS. And during that meeting, one of our board members was called out. He had received a phone call. A friend of his daughter had just lost a three-year-old baby. He came back later to the meeting to tell us that something had gone wrong in the feeding processes. I'm not quite sure of the detail, but this baby choked and drowned. But then he went on to say that this was the second baby that this particular woman had lost. And so again, I asked the question, who could be responsible for this kind of thing? And what could be the purpose? What's the point? What's the purpose? And I think even if we were to examine this congregation tonight in the broader context of Central, I know that there are those who are unemployed. There are some men and some women, week after week, who go out knocking on the doors of businesses and they continue to be unemployed. There are those in our congregation who are physically or emotionally afflicted. There's a young woman in our congregation here who has cancer. I don't know if many of you know this, but it's true. I visited her a couple of days ago, in fact, in hospital. She's very positive. She's very optimistic about the future. But the reality is that she's in her early 20s and she struggles with the affliction of cancer. And so we could list out the many difficulties that people suffer with, Christians included. And again, the question, who could be responsible? What could be the purpose of these things? Now, I want you to think a little bit about yourself tonight and wonder, do you find yourself sometimes struggling with a particular affliction, a particular difficulty or hardship, and asking yourself that question, why has this come about? Who has brought this about? What could be the purpose of this thing? Well, a couple of things I want us to consider as we turn to this passage tonight. And I want us to think in the first place just about this issue of weaknesses. Weaknesses. What are the weaknesses that Paul has in mind? And I want you to notice that he is quoting the words of Jesus. He's saying in verse 9, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Now that's Jesus responding to the Apostle Paul at this particular time, and he's speaking about a certain type of weakness. He goes on, he says in the passage, the Apostle Paul now, "I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses." And then again in verse 10, "That is why, for Christ's sake," unusual statement, I delight in weaknesses. Now, in the passage, it's easy to see on reading of the passage first time through the specific ongoing struggle for him. He identifies one of those struggles as being the thorn in his flesh. Verse 7. Now, of course, the exact nature of that thorn, we don't know. There has been huge speculation over the years, down through the ages. Some people speculate and say that perhaps it was a physical affliction. Paul was a short man and was afflicted in this particular way. Other people say, no, he had difficulty with his eyesight. He couldn't see very clearly and distinctly. And so he saw this as an affliction, as a thorn in his flesh. Others have argued that the thorn was actually those who opposed him in ministry. Real thorns in the flesh, or as we would speak today, as people being perhaps a pain in the neck. Sometimes we experience that. The issue, I believe, as we come to this passage, is not so much to try and identify specifically what his thorn in the flesh may have been, but the principal matter is rather to see, well, there is a category. There is a category that we need to recognize in terms of weakness. And he elaborates on that category in verse 10. Have a look at that verse and just the various words he uses. Four words to summarize a whole bunch of weaknesses in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Let's run through those, and I'm doing this because I'm hoping that we together, you can identify, I can identify whether these are the kinds of things we experience in the day-to-day living of life. Insults. Somebody looks at you. Now, I don't want to look at anybody in particular, and they call you stupid, or they call you nerdy, or they may tell you that you are outdated or narrow-minded, but they are using a particular word, a particular phrase to attack you. They're insulting you. They think of clever ways of making either your faith or your particular lifestyle or the particular way you speak or just the way you look. They want to say something that will belittle you, that will down you. And of course, how does that make you feel? Terrible. It's not nice to be insulted. The second category is that of hardship. And of course, hardships are those things that we would describe as circumstances that are forced upon us, things that happen against our particular design or will. It seems to be out of our control. We feel trapped. This young girl I referred to, she didn't want cancer. It wasn't part of her plan for life. She's just spending, I think it's the second week in a series of 4 months of treatment in hospital, in isolation. I mean, that's a hardship. That's a difficulty. And then, of course, there are other sorts of difficulties. I have had instances where somebody has come into my office or phoned me up and they said, my spouse has left. Husband has walked out or the wife has walked out. Now, unexpectedly. They didn't design it. They didn't plan it. It just happened. It's hard. It's difficult. And then there are those things that we could call persecutions. Persecutions that come about as a result of abuse. And it can be physical abuse. It can be emotional abuse. It could result in various types of wounds. Again, physical wounds or emotional wounds. But basically that which comes from painful circumstances. It could be acts of prejudice, exploitation. It just could be a situation where you get a raw deal. Can happen in the workplace if you're a believer. You could be victimized. You could be marginalized. We don't want to promote that man. We don't want to elevate that particular woman because she's a bit different. She's a believer. She has standards. She has morals. And so there's a marginalization. And then there's another category, and he calls them in that passage difficulties, troubles. We could call them calamities. And the idea here is a sudden thing that happens that brings about a pressure. I thought of an example, suddenly having a car accident. Now, you don't plan for that either. But there is a calamity, there is a crisis. And as a result of the crisis, you feel weighed down. I believe recently the stock exchange dropped. I don't know much about this, but I believe if you had huge amounts of money invested, and suddenly there was a downturn. And overnight you could lose, depending what you've got there, but lots of money. And as a result of that, you would feel weighed down. But in principle, having a look at these four characters, thinking about weakness, weaknesses speak to us of circumstances, of situations, experiences, and wounds that make us vulnerable. It makes us look weak. It's anything that we would like to get rid of if we had the ability to do so, but we cannot. That's the nature of weakness. I want to move on now to a second issue, perhaps a little bit more difficult to understand. Who is responsible for these weaknesses? Where do they come from? What is the source of such weakness? Now, I can't deal with the subject comprehensively, but I'm going to extract what I understand from this particular passage as an answer to this question. And from this passage, we could ask the question, do they come from Satan? Do they come from God? Or from both? What does the passage tell us? And I want us, therefore, to turn in the passage and see what Paul's thorn in the flesh can teach us as an example. If you go back to the first four verses, you see what he describes here as amazing revelations of God, something we all long for. Don't you do that? Sometimes I just long for an experience of God that would be indescribable. Well, Paul had this experience, he tells us. It was so great, it was so glorious, it was so wonderful that men are not permitted to speak of it. God gave him this wonderful experience. He was caught up into the third heaven. He heard things that he was not permitted to tell. Now, it could be, or it could have happened, that Paul, as a result of this, thought or could have started thinking of himself as being above the ordinary hardships and difficulties and troubles of earthly life in this world. Because he was given such an amazing privilege. So on the one hand, this amazing blessing. But then in the light of the blessing, he adds in verse 7 this phrase. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now this thorn in the flesh is one of the weaknesses. It fits into a category, one of the categories of weakness. And where does it come from? Paul says it is a messenger of Satan. So we need to be clear that part of the answer, one clear answer, is that some weakness comes from the devil. Satan afflicts the children of God. He does so himself. He does so through his demons or angels or his messengers. And the aim is to destroy. It is to bring about death. It is to bring about misery. He wants to do that. He wants to do that to you. He wants to do that to me. I think we're all happy with that kind of interpretation. Of course, the difficulties we have come from the devil. But, as I understand this passage, and I think it's fairly clear, Satan is not the only one at work. God is at work. God is at work. The thorn is not just the work of Satan, it is also the work of God. And now, where do I get that? Let's have a look. I've got two reasons, as I understand the passage. First of all, we need to see that Paul describes the purpose of the thorn in terms of preventing sin, preventing pride. Verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Hang on a minute. If it's the devil's purpose to destroy, if it's the devil's design to produce pride, because of course he would want you to sin, why then the design to bring about a thorn to eliminate pride? The revelations in paradise made the Apostle Paul vulnerable to pride and to self-elevation. And so what God does is he uses the hostile intentions of the devil. And he does so for Paul's holiness. God does. He uses it. Satan wanted to make Paul miserable, the thorn in the flesh, to turn him away from the faith, to turn him away from ministry. But God wanted to make Paul humble. God wanted to make Paul turn away from self-exaltation or self-elevation. And so God appointed the thorn of Satan for the work of salvation. Follow the argument? There's another reason. Another reason we know that this thorn is God's work and not just Satan. Paul prays in verse 8 that God would take the thorn away. The Lord says, no, because my power is made perfect in this weakness. In other words, Paul, I have a purpose. God has a purpose in what he's doing to him. And so again, we don't see this thorn, this difficulty, this hardship as that which comes from the devil to destroy, although that is his intention. It is ultimately part of God's saving and sanctifying and purifying work. Wasn't it like that with Job? Remember Job in the Old Testament? Wasn't it God who said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Isn't it true to say that God permits Satan to afflict this righteous servant of his, and he turns the affliction for the good purposes of God? So God is not removed. God is not outside of the scope of the afflictions and the difficulties and hardships we experience. The source of our weaknesses, yes, may sometimes be Satan, and he has a destructive design. But always, friends, our weaknesses are within the parameters of God's design for our good. We've got to believe that, not because it sounds reasonable, not because it sounds rational, or maybe it's something we don't want to believe. It's what the passage teaches. It's what the Bible teaches. God, ultimately, is even in control of Satan. Satan cannot do anything that God will not permit him to do. Satan does nothing to God's children that God does not design with infinite skill and ultimate love for our good. Thirdly, what's the purpose of such weaknesses? Now we've had a look already and seen that there are purposes in terms of sanctification and growth in grace, but a couple of more reasons I want to add. What's the goal? Why do we have to sometimes face insults or hardships or persecutions, calamities and troubles, and perhaps even ask the question, why can't I find a job? Why is my marriage in such a difficult state? My marriage isn't, by the way. Why am I battling in this particular area? Why do we suffer this particular affliction? Why? Well, Paul gives us a couple of reasons in this passage. First of all, we need to see that weaknesses, and this is now something we're speaking about believers, weaknesses draw you closer to make you more dependent on God. If you're a true believer, they do. They really do. You see, in this passage, yes, Satan has the purpose to torment him. Verse 7. But he follows it up and he pleads with God in verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So often I find people who go through difficulty wanting to run away from God. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what the believer does. Paul says, no, pain, of course, is not a good thing. But in my pain, I recognize that I can go to God, that I can learn to receive help and grace from Him. We are to draw near to God. And as the Scripture tells us in James chapter 4, as we submit yourselves then to God, as we resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And I want to urge you. I often find people who are going through difficulties, they say, no, I'm going through difficulties, I'll stay away from the people of God. I'll stay away from church. I'll stay away from prayer. Difficulties are designed that you draw closer to God. Secondly, weaknesses, and this is a repeat of what I was saying earlier, weaknesses are used to make you Christ-like. God is refining us. He's changing us. And so God's purpose, over and through the irritation of Satan, in this case, is for Paul's humility. Paul was in danger of pride. He was in danger of thinking of himself greater than he was. So God took steps to keep him humble. Now, I think that's an important lesson there. And I found this phrase, which I thought was really helpful. God thinks humility is more important than comfort. Now, that's something we need to digest. God thinks holiness is more important than our comfort or our ease. Humility is more important than freedom from pain. Your sanctification, your salvation is important to God. And so, yes, we do see in this passage, God gives a mountaintop experience for Paul in the third heaven. But he then brings him through some anguish of soul. And he does so that there is a continued reliance on the grace and the power of God. And then thirdly, weaknesses show or display the power of God. And that's a principle we see again and again in the Bible. The whole picture of fragile jars of clay earlier on in this particular book. And God chooses to use these broken vessels to display the majesty of His own power. And so God's purpose in our weaknesses is to glorify the power and the grace of God. And so when Jesus responds, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God giving us an ability to endure. God's designed to make you, to make me a showcase of the power of Jesus. Not always by getting rid of the weaknesses, but by giving strength to endure the difficult times and hardships. I found it quite interesting in Hebrews 11. You know, of course, that's the chapter of faith and those who are considered to be giants in faith. We notice in the latter part of the chapter, it says here that by faith, some escaped the edge of the sword. Verse 34. But by faith, we're also told in verse 37 that some were put to death by the sword. So in one instance, God eliminated the difficulty. And in another instance, God enabled them to go through the difficulty, even the difficulty of death. By faith, some stopped the mouths of lions. And by faith, others were sawn in two. Now, do you get the picture here? God sometimes delivers. God sometimes eliminates the weakness, the hardship, the insult. But sometimes He doesn't. But when He doesn't, His power enables. Why is it that so many forebears, those who had gone before us, who were prepared to stand for the truth of God and the truth of the gospel, were able to go through the persecution to the point of being burnt to death at a stake? Because they were powerful people? Never ever. God's power made perfect in weakness. By faith, some were mighty in war, we are told. But then it says, by faith, others suffered chains and imprisonment. And of course, in Philippians 4, we can see that. A couple of words in conclusion. The deepest need that you and I have in weakness and adversity is not so much quick relief. Although that's what we think we need. It's not always quick relief. What we do need, two things. We need to understand, we need to have confidence that what is happening, you're going through difficulties? I'm sure some people are. You're going through difficulties. I want to urge you tonight, on the basis of the Word of God, to have confidence that what is happening to you is part of the greater purpose of God. It's part of what God is doing in weaving the tapestry. And we see this in the life of Jesus. We cannot ignore the gospel. The difficulties, the weaknesses, the vulnerabilities, the persecutions. Jesus faced them all en route to the cross. The table we celebrate tonight. Death, suffering, insult. But there was a greater purpose. The salvation of sinners. And so Jesus works through that in His own mind. And we need to see that God also has a greater purpose in the difficulties. And again, Joseph is my favorite example. As he says to his brothers, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. There's a bigger picture. God has a greater purpose. And we need to have this big view of God. God's hands are not tied. God is moving and working and orchestrating and weaving purpose for every single person, and of course, especially those who are believers. And then secondly, we need to recognize when God leaves the thorns in our flesh, that we can go to God and experience the sufficiency of His grace. I'm not going to elaborate on that here tonight, but again, just let me say that God's grace is not just active, when He saves us initially. But God's grace continues to be in operation in the midst of the difficulties and, in fact, even the good times of life. We can experience the reality of God's comfort. A word perhaps we don't use so much anymore, but I read quite a lot in some of the old authors. They speak about consolation of God's love. Now, I know that sometimes I long for the consolation of God's love. How does that come? It comes in the present, in the operation of God's grace through the difficulties we face. And so, yes, there's the bigger picture, but there is the help of God in the present, through the difficulty. And therefore, practically speaking, we need to go to God. We need to go to the throne of grace. We need to receive from Him mercy and grace in our time of need. Lord, we recognize tonight that we do face difficulties. Lord, I will be the first to confess and admit that in the midst of difficulty, that it's hard. And Lord, we don't like difficulties. We don't want to experience them. We don't want to go through them. But I do pray that You would help us to see that You have a design. Lord, that You have a greater purpose. But also, Lord, that we would draw close to You. And I would even want to pray as we bring this time of the service to an end, that if there be any among us tonight who just feel so overwhelmed and burdened and crushed, Lord, that they would turn to You, that they would experience the comfort that You give. Lord, the strength, the undergirding that comes as Your Holy Spirit ministers to us. Lord, we are undeserving, we admit this, but nevertheless, You persist in giving us so much we do not have. And so, Lord, as we pray for each other to remove affliction. We pray for that. But, Lord, at the same time, we do pray if You choose not to remove that affliction, that You would give us all that we need to cope in daily life and godliness. We ask this in Your name and for Your glory. Amen.